We come together for you. Father, we present to you the people that are mentioned. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the rain that we've enjoyed. We ask for your ongoing blessing. Father, we pray for the opportunities that we have. Father, as we look at this year gone past and for the blessings you've given to us, we want to thank you for that. Father, this morning we pray for Ian and for his healing. Pray for Chrissy. Pray the same for her, Lord God. Father, we know that you are the great physician. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to help them to look to you. And so we pray, Lord, for them. Father, we pray for our friends who are on holidays. Give them a time of refreshment. Father, help them to enjoy your creation. Lord, we know that you're a God who created all things to be enjoyed. And so we thank you for that. And so we pray, Lord, for them. Father, bring them back to us safely. And we ask for your blessing upon them. Thank you for the children, the teenagers, as they enjoy the summer camp. Father, bless them as they hear your word, as they fellowship, as they make friends. Father, be with them as they continue to look to you for their support. Father, we thank you for the opportunities to read your word. And we think of the book club. We think of the opportunities we have to grow. And Father, we pray as the new year comes that you may help us to once again to have clear focus as we look to you. So we thank you, Father, for the many privileges we enjoy. And so we pray that you will guard our time wisely. Help us, Lord God, to dig deep in your word and to know you well. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favourite movies is Mr. Holland's Opus. It was a movie based on a gifted music composer, brilliant composer, who took a job teaching music at a very troubled high school just to make ends meet. And though his intention was just to earn some money for a short time to advance his career as a composer, he was soon drawn to the needs of the kids, the pupils, the school. He eventually put aside his own ambition of becoming a composer. Fast forward 35 years, we are told that the music department was made redundant as people didn't see music as important any longer. And Mr. Holland lost his job. And as he reflects on the 35 years with all the struggles and all the problems, all the difficult kids, the broken families, he was feeling very despondent, asking himself the question, what was the point of all of it? Have I wasted my life? Unbeknownst to Mr. Holland, the music department had contacted all the previous students who came and played tribute on his special day. Many of his students were now very successful people who put their direction of change to his care and his love and his concern. At his farewell, hundreds of past students came to acknowledge his positive influence on them. That nerdy kid who became a barrister, that feisty redhead who is now a mayor, the lonely boy in the back who is now a fireman with a father of four kids. And the movie ends with him answering his own question. Was it all worthwhile? All the struggles and all the difficulties? Most definitely. As he looks at the sea of faces, people who look to him with words or with eyes to say thank you for what you have done. It was worth it. As 2019 slowly fades away, we have an opportunity now to review our last year and to start a new year with a clear focus on the things which are eternal. When you think of all the parables of Jesus, the majority of parables that Jesus gave deal with this question. The parable of the pearl of great price, Jesus tells, deals with the cost of being a follower. It's someone who is single-minded, someone who is focused on one objective. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus reminds us the decisions we make here on earth will impact us into eternity. The parable of the rich farmer warns us against considering only this life and being called a fool. The parable of the dishonest steward shows us that even the ungodly in this world have foresight and consider their future. How much more should the believer in Jesus? The parable of the talents reminds us one day we all will stand before Jesus and give an account of how you and I have used God's gifts and talents and blessings and privileges. You see, a businessman will look at his books to see how he's going, how his business is going. An investor might look at his portfolio to see if his finances are going up or down. But a Christian is called to be a disciple, to be salt and light in the world without any tangible results. There's no book you can open to see how you're going. We may never know the outcome of our effort. Maybe sometimes they feel like a waste of time. We may never know who was blessed or who was guided by this relationship or that relationship or by the prayers we have committed to them. We may never know who has come to faith by us sharing the gospel and not compromising. We may never know who has been encouraged or strengthened by coming alongside of them and speaking the word of God to them. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in around 1720 in the US. When he was 19 years of age, he decided to get serious with God. And so he wrote his famous resolutions. And the resolutions that he wrote were not like our New Year's resolutions, many which will fall by the wayside by March or April. Now, he prayed over these each day. He meditated on them. He wanted to be accountable to make sure these resolutions continued day in and day out. Can you imagine a young man or a young woman today in our community taking God that seriously, whose prayer is, "Please, God, help me to walk with you"? For Edwards and many other believers, the journey of faith was not just a nice thing if it happens. It was important and focused. Edward wasn't simply content to hope for spiritual growth. He wrote down exactly what he wanted to achieve and prayed, asking God to help him with that. Now, the Apostle Paul had wasted the first half of his life persecuting Christians, rejecting God, and putting believers in prison. But he committed the second half of his life with eagerness. You'll find very few people as keen and eager as the Apostle Paul. He'd wasted the first half of his life by rejecting God. He writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, "Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." A lot of things we do in this world are in vain. We invest so much time and energy and it's gone. But he says the work of the Lord is not in vain. You see, there are many believers who are motivated by different things. But there's only one motivation that will keep you going strong until the end. One motivation, and that is essential. And Paul gives us that in verse 6. He says this. Paul says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He was confident. He was 100% sure that God will bring him to the last day. Can you imagine the difference it will make for you if you truly believed what the Apostle Paul teaches here. That we can focus on the Christian life. We can focus on serving others. We can focus on doing what God has gifted us to do, knowing that our salvation is sure and certain in what God has established through Jesus. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all the other things, they'll be given to you as well." That's what Paul does in his spiritual journey. He sees everything that happens to him, the good and the bad, the easy and the hard, the difficult, everything he sees from a godly perspective. He says, "I have learned the secret of contentment no matter what happens." I wonder how this difficulty will cause me and my faith to wander. How will this disappointment change my spiritual course? I wonder how this sickness or this impediment or this handicap will help me to grow in my faith. The Apostle Paul realizes that his own attitude to his struggles and his difficulties affect other people. The way you deal with your struggles affects those around you, for good or for bad. Paul says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has so discouraged me that I've questioned God's care." Now, he doesn't say that, does he? "What has happened to me has shattered my view of God's love. It's devastated me. I'm not sure which way to go." No, that's what he would have said if he was a prosperity gospel preacher. Listen to what he says. "What has happened to me served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it's become clear to everyone, to the whole palace guard, that everyone else, that I am now in chains for Christ Jesus." Everyone knows about it. The palace guard and everyone knows that I'm in chains because of my faith in Christ. You see, if Paul was the sort of person who was blind to the opportunities that God had given him, I don't think he would have lasted the distance. But whether he's in prison, in a ship in the middle of a storm, hiding from those who are trying to kill him, as a prisoner in a Roman jail, the Apostle Paul always looked for an opportunity to grow in his faith, to trust God and to advance his kingdom, no matter what struggles and what difficulties come his way. And Paul sees two areas where his imprisonment was actually a good thing. The first, we are told that all the palace guards and everyone else knew Paul was in chains for his faith. See, people were whispering in the palace. They all heard about Paul. He's a great, learned, highly educated man. They knew that. But he refused to compromise. He had the ear of the king and the emperor. Why would he prefer prison to renounce Christ? See, Paul is not unique here. Throughout the world today, there are Christians who refuse to compromise. They're imprisoned. They're fired from their jobs, kicked out from their families. Some are even killed. It's not that they're a stubborn type who don't know when they're beaten. Not at all. The reason they don't compromise is we have something so precious and so glorious that we will not trade this for anything the world has to offer. The world can offer us anything they like, but nothing is worth the trade. In the Cold War, the Russians kept a dossier on all the government officials in America. Very impressive. They had senators and congressmen and women watched very closely. They knew everything about everybody else. They knew their personal desires, their ambitions, their aspirations. The Russians were very successful. And they turned many of these people to become traitors by dangling before them their heart's desire. That lonely middle-aged government official who dreamed of a relationship somehow managed to meet a lovely blonde young lady who was interested in him that happened to move next door. Well, who would have guessed? That young man who reached the top of his profession ahead of all the others and dreamed of becoming rich somehow got all his breaks, became very wealthy, and all his connections were with Russians. That woman in a high government position with an abusive relationship, she found someone who loved her and showered her with all sorts of attention that she'd craved for. But it led her away from patriotism to rejecting her country. Now, none of this was accidental. But they all compromised their ideals and all traded their heart's desire and turned on their country. See, Paul the Apostle has learned that God's grace for him is secured for eternity. And he wouldn't trade it for the world. See, if you believe in a sovereign God, you will realize that there is no difficulty or struggle or hardship in life that's accidental. To view our struggles and difficulties as accidental is to believe that God isn't in control. But Paul always knew this, that what others considered as a foreign concept, that God can use our brokenness, is not foreign to the Christian. The Apostle Peter found it hard. Jesus going to the cross, and Peter said, no, you don't have to do that. You see, it's not foreign to those who are seeking to get fit. They push against their body's pain. They work hard to achieve their goal. They've learned this can only be done by pushing against the pain. It's not foreign to those who seek a good education. They stay up late, they study hard, they push through their natural desire. They want to get good marks. It's not foreign to those who want to save and buy a house. They sacrifice and they put on hold a dozen other things to achieve their goal. But for some reason, any effort that we expend for the Christian faith seems foreign to us. And we start to wonder what God is doing. The Apostle Paul tells us here that his dungeon, his jail, was not some miscalculation on God's part. It was God's plan. It was part of God's greater plan. And we see this by Paul's reaction. There is no better test for the genuineness of your faith than how you cope with the struggles that you meet. It's the ultimate test. It's easy to trust God when everything's fine. But how do we go when the storm clouds are hovering over us? When things go from bad to worse? How do we go then? Can you say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Paul could see from prison. Everyone was asking where he was getting this confidence and hope from. Your mates at work, your friends, your relatives, your neighbours, they want to know why you remain strong and focused even in the midst of your struggles when others around you are falling apart. The drought comes, the fires come, and your attitude is unchanged. What's wrong with you? Paul says in verse 6, I am confident that God will complete his work in me. What can shake my foundation? Now, the Apostle Paul sees not only the benefit for the unbeliever who notices his godly attitude and asks, why are you like that? But he sees in verse 14, he says this, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord had been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. So you can see his hardship has had two effects. One is for the non-believers looking at Paul and saying, why is he different? And for the believers who were going, why is he courageous? See, the issue is not the chains. It's the courage that the Lord gives to his people in the midst of their trials. He doesn't always take the trials away, but he gives us more than abundant grace to deal with the difficulty. One of the hardest lessons to learn about our struggles really is it's not about us. The whole book of Job had nothing to do with Job. There are those who are too sick or too frail to do what they used to do. And in their confusion, they'll say, I wish I could do something important for God. But I can't do much. I'm of no use to him. They do not realize that by living in their present difficulty, they actually become a bright light that Christ uses to shine on others. By carrying their daily burdens with God's grace that he gives, they demonstrate the power of Christ in their suffering. Their weakness becomes God's strength. Two reasons Paul gives for his imprisonment. It has absolutely nothing to do with Paul. The benefit of the gospel and the benefit of the church. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If being wise is making every opportunity, taking most of opportunities, then it is spiritual folly to be blind to the opportunities or to neglect them. There are those who say, I plan to get more involved this year. I had a busy year last year. So many things demanded my time and energy. But you see, friends, busyness is a problem of priorities. Any person who is too busy to grow in his faith has a problem with priorities. We only have 24 hours a day. How we choose to use it is up to us. We can be so comfortable in our spiritual life that we give God's word a low priority. And we find another year's come, another year's gone, without making any spiritual or eternal difference. We can be like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He comes along the person, he sees him, half dead, but he's off to church. He's off to the temple. He's in a hurry. He's too busy. And off he goes. So for us this morning, as we begin to look at another year, we need to make sure we fill our calendars with things which are really important and which are eternal. We need to be focused on doing things which feed the soul, which strengthens the church, which builds up the community of God. Otherwise, we fill our year with all the things we'd like to do and give God the leftovers. If your life is too busy, maybe it's too busy with the wrong things. At the end of the movie of Mr. Holland's Opus, Mr. Holland stands at the stage. He's grey and he's frail, and he's looking at all the people he's affected. And you can see on his face is a look of satisfaction. For it seemed that all of his frustrations and all of the struggles and all of his failures were now tiny compared to the lives that have been impacted that he could see. What about us? How will we evaluate last year spiritually? Have I taken the opportunity to grow in my faith? Have I taken the opportunity to encourage and strengthen my brothers and sisters? Have I taken the opportunity to get to know God at a deeper level, being blown away at the incredible wisdom and plan and provision contained in his word? Jesus warns us in Mark 4, he says, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The world's job is to choke all the things that God wants to thrive. There was a recent study asking the question, are Asians more clever than Westerners? It's an interesting question because whenever you look at the HSC results or the top universities, the Asians are at the top. And the study actually began by doing an IQ test, finding out that both the Asians and the Westerners have roughly the same IQ, which is interesting. By the time they graduate, the Asian students are way off top of the list. And the study found this, that Asians are no brighter than Westerners. The only difference is that they come from a country where opportunities are not available for growth. In the West, they have an opportunity to become whatever they want to become. And they take hold of every opportunity that is given to them. And that's admirable. Do we look for opportunities to grow, to get to know God better? Every single day, these opportunities are open wide. God gives us 24 hours. How do we use that? Being confident of the finished work of Christ, Paul says, we can focus on serving him and growing in his kingdom. Look around you. There are people that can benefit by the time that you can give. A simple phone call to somebody. Having a couple with someone, meeting together to comfort, to mentor others. These are opportunities that God gives. Make sure that your day has space enough in it for the Word of God. And not to include 60 seconds in it, but to give him time for you to be nourished and challenged. King David prays this prayer in Psalm 119. He says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see your wonders. Open my eyes. I pray this morning as we leave 2019 and head into 2020 that our prayer may be that God would open our eyes to see the opportunities for another year and to take hold of the opportunities, that we will grow, be effective and productive as God's people, to be a blessing to others and to be blessed by others. Let us pray.